You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is, we're continuing in Philippians. We're in chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we do ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
You know, there is a joy that's set before us. A joy that's set before us. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. And I hope that it'll meet the need that you have today, whatever that need may be. And don't jump to conclusions. That need's not going to be met by what I say. It's by the word of the Lord and him. So you'll see that in just a second. But before we get there, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your love that is immeasurable and boundless. We praise you, Father, for how it has reached out and embraced us, how it has wooed us and called us. But Father, may we be sensitive to that in every moment of our life. May we seek your will and not our own. May we praise you and glorify you in all that we do. May we honor your Son because he gave his life for us. He's cleansed us and he's made us whiter than snow, and we have his righteousness, Father, because he took our filthiness. May we honor him in all that we do. Father, now hedge us about. Build us up in a faith that brings honor and glory to you, and that strengthens us and sees us through the dark time. And it helps us to encourage others, Father. We thank you as you meet that need. As your Spirit now takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us, we thank you for these graces in his name and for his sake. Amen. I'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to show you that real quick. And we're not really going to deal much with Philippians, although Philippians does deal with what we're going to talk about this morning. But quickly, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that's what we've got to get a picture of. It's not this life that we're living that's important, even though every day seems it cries out. This body and this flesh and this world and everything about us tries to take our mind and our thoughts off of the joy that is set before us. But he's our example. The joy that was set before him allowed him to endure the cross, even though he despised the shame of it. And he is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that is what is the joy that's set before us. You know, if it were something that we could see, it wouldn't give us hope. Hope is in something that's unseen, Paul tells us in Corinthians. Hope is in that which is unseen. But while I'm talking about this, turn over to Matthew chapter 21. I want to go through this week. This is Palm Sunday. Let's look at this. This is the week that leads up to the cross. Now, you know, the cross is important to the believer. The cross is important to the believer. Not the sinner, but the saint. The cross, well, let me start with his death. His death on the cross, Jesus' death on the cross, took care of all the sins of Adam. Whatever Adam brought into our nature, whatever we incorporated, because we're the children, the sons of Adam, the death took care of. Now the blood took care of our sins, past, present, and future. But the cross has nothing to do with that. The cross isn't for the sinner. The cross is for edification. The cross teaches us the things that we need to know who have come to it. I talk about that a lot, and it means a lot to me. It's there that I learn more and more about my unworthiness. Paul, when he talks about the cross and the prison ministry and the prison epistles, he doesn't... It's not for those things that belong to his death or his blood. It's the things that pertain to the edification of the believer. You remember in Ephesians, he talks about his cross. What was it? The enmity that existed between the two was done away with, and the two became one. Where? At the cross. Remember in Colossians, he talks about something being blotted out, and it was nailed to what? The cross. It wasn't the sins, which he'd already spoken of in Colossians, that were forgiven. It was the ordinances and the commandments which were against us. See, the cross belongs to the believer, not the sinner. Let's walk up to the cross. Let's take a few moments, actually, how many moments we have together this morning, and let's walk up to the cross together. And it begins at that day that is called the triumphal entry. And it begins there in chapter 21, verse 1. And when they drew near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village opposite you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them unto me. And if any man say anything unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Everything that takes place this week is in fulfillment of Scripture. Every step that he makes, every journey he takes, every person he addresses is the fulfillment of Scripture. Now, your life is that way too, and I want to bring this into focus for you, because God is in a battle every day, every hour, every minute, every second for your life. In that battle, there is the devil, and every day, every hour, every minute, every second, he is battling for your life also. Now, those of you who have the righteousness of Christ and have put that on, your salvation's not in question. But what the battle of the devil is he wants to destroy whatever effectiveness that God has for you. Whatever good work, remember that he has planned and ordained that you should walk in. That battle goes on moment by moment by moment. You don't experience it. You don't feel it. You're not aware of it all the time. But sometimes you are, aren't you? Sometimes you are. I had one of those moments. Years ago, I was playing tennis. And one of our foursome, we played doubles every Tuesday night. And one of our foursome, in fact, some of you that used to come when we had those Tuesday night Bible studies, you might remember after Bible study, I had to go get my tennis outfit on and head over to the courts. I got there one Tuesday night. They said, Joe's not going to show up. I said, what happened? He said, he committed suicide. I said, oh my gosh. And Joe was a wealthy man, lived in Valverde, and he had lots of money, and it was in the 80s, and he's a geologist. You know what the 80s and geology was all about, oil. Joe divorced his wife of many years, had two grown children. He married some younger woman who had a young son. And they'd been in the Bahamas. And one day while they were there that week, he said, I need to get back home. I got to take care of some things, and you and the boys stay here and come on back at the regular time. He came back, got his affairs in order, and shot himself. I played tennis with Joe, I don't know how many months, year, maybe year and a half. You know, I never asked Joe if he was a Christian. Never asked him if he's saved. Didn't know. Didn't know. And I told the guys that night, I said, I wonder if he went to heaven or hell. And one of the guys said, well, how do you even know there's a heaven or hell? That was my moment. There was a battle right there. I didn't know. I've never been to either place. Nobody here knows. None of you have been there. Although your life sometimes may feel like hell on earth. It's, you know, you ever hear that phrase? Has nothing that would even think about comparing with what real hell is all about. I looked at that guy and I said, I don't know if there's a heaven or hell, but I know someone who does. You know, they crucified him, I said, and they buried him, but in 3 days he rose again, and I think we can believe him. I thank God for that answer. I've never forgotten that. Yet we have these days, we have these moments in our life. The battle is on. And God demands that we pay attention to that. He wants us. If not, we suffer from it. We stumble. We make that mistake. Everything that Jesus did here, leading up to the cross, was a fulfillment in verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Well, he goes into the temple, verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables and the money changers. Verse 13, he says, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. He really angered them, the religious people of that time. He didn't cotton with what their particular ways impressed upon the people worked out. He didn't cotton to them at all. In fact, it made him downright angry. Well, they recognized that, and so they tried to catch him. The next day, see verse 18, now in the morning as he returned into the city, he was hungry. Then there's the fig tree story. But in verse 23, he goes back to the temple. He came in the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? They challenged his authority, the hierarchy, the chief priests, the elders. They challenged his authority. Well, he asked them a question they couldn't answer about John the Baptist. Then he told them two parables. Parable of two sons. One who said he'd do it, but he didn't, when the father asked him. The other son said he wouldn't do it, but he did. And then he gave him a parable about a householder who ended up in verse 40, after not receiving what belonged to him and having his servants and even his own son killed, he ended up in verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard does come, what will he do unto those farmers, the ones who killed his servants that he sent and who killed his son? Then they, now remember who they are, the chief priests and the elders, said unto him, why, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. You know who he spoke about? He was talking about them. Verse 45. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. They didn't like him. He continued in chapter 22 talking to them, and he gave a couple of more parables. One of the marriage feast, some were called, they didn't come. Some others called, they did come. Verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. He's still there talking to them. And they wanted to trap him. Look at verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Then show up three groups of people. The Herodians. You remember this? Is it lawful to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar? Surrender unto Caesar's the things that belong to Caesar's and the thing that belongs to God, unto God. Shut him down. Verse 23. The Sadducees show up. Remember that? They asked him about the woman who had seven husbands and in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Now, then they get real smart and send a lawyer. No lawyer jokes. I promise. They send a lawyer and... And the lawyer asked him one of tough questions. Verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. See, he had 10 to choose from. And you and I'd be sitting there going, well, I don't know. I mean, which one is it of the ten? But he knew. And then, if that wasn't enough, then he said in the second, verse 39, and the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus said, let me try to trap you. And he does. Verse 42, he said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. And he said unto them, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? You know, that is a tough question. See, they don't know the scriptures. Now, what they do know, they err because they mangle them and mistreat them. Verse 46, no man was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Then he turns to the multitude and his disciples in chapter 23, and he begins to talk to them about those who are the presenters of the law. Don't honor them. Honor the law, but don't honor those hypocritical people who teach you about the law, but don't keep it. Verse 13 begins the eight woes. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. Verse 23, woe. Verse 25, woe. Verse 27, woe. Verse 29, woe. You know, he really, what would we say today, Joe? Was he getting their dandruff up? You know, they hated him. And look at what he says there in verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. You remember the story he told them before about the householder who sent all of his servants back and should have had a return on what he had leased to his tenants, and they killed him. He says, I've sent you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you have killed and crucified, and some you have scourged in your synagogues and persecuted them from city to city, in order that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. And then in verse 38, behold, it's no longer my Father's house or my house, it's your house, is left unto you desolate. And then he left the temple. He didn't have anything to do with them. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he went up to Mount Olive. This is the Olivet Discourse when we learn about the last days. And he talks about the last days in chapter 24. And we get over to verse 36 of chapter 24. And to his disciples he says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And he encourages them to be watchful and faithful. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 45, who then is faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him food in season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. And then in chapter 25, he gives us a couple of parables. One of the 10 virgins, 5 who had their lamps full and 5 who did not. And then the parable of the talents. And then the judgment in verse 31 of the nations, whom the Son of Man shall come in his glory, or when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. And you know, you wonder, don't you, do these guys really know what's going on? Do they understand what he's talking about? And I heard someone say no, and you're right. They don't. Chapter 26, verse 1, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know what I mean? You know, in 2 days it's the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Turn back to chapter 20. You find it. Chapter 20, verse 19. Before we began this journey, he was with his disciples and he asked them, after he told them in verse 18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he shall rise again." In Luke, he says, do you understand what I mean? In Luke, we find out they did not. They understood? No. They didn't understand. Spent 3 years with him. And still they had no idea what he was talking about. I guess that's why when it said that the shepherd will be smitten, the sheep will scatter. Well, chapter 26, Judas betrays him, or he agrees to betray him. And then we have the preparation of the Passover. The upper room and the institution are the partaking of the Passover by Jesus and the disciples. Verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood for the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Notice that sin is sins, plural. And then he goes out to Gethsemane with his three faithfuls. He says, "I want you guys to wait with me while I pray." Verse 38, he said unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me." You know, there was a battle going on even here. You know, this battle goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And what we're talking about today is the bruising of the heel. But it's got to come before the crushing of the serpent's head. And I think that Satan knew what was coming. I think he was part of trying to stop that. I mean, just think of all the times that he tried Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. God has to give Eve another son, Seth, so that the godly line can come through to fulfill the promise that the heel will be bruised by the serpent, but the serpent's head will be crushed. And you think about Moses and all the children who were slain in Egypt. Even in Bethlehem and round about, do you remember of 2 years as Herod had inquired, the battle was going on. And I think even here the battle was going on. I think that we can see him experiencing some of the same things we experience. I don't want to go through what I have to go through sometimes in life. You know, there's nothing worse than having to have a cavity filled. I hate the dentist. Now, you might not think that's a religious experience, but it depends on what they give you. I don't want acupuncture. I want some of that gas or... There's greater things than that, what Patsy's going through. You know, that's a tough decision. There's a point in life you wonder if it's worth it. You know, God heals all those things. He takes care of those things. That's, you know, it doesn't matter if it's an illness or a divorce or a separation or financial problems or whatever it is. He can take every one of those things. That's what it says right there. He, you know, all these things. And that last word is good. That's all all these things, good. I don't even worry about what's in between. And that may be because I don't like that working together stuff, do you? You know what I mean? So I just go good. And I have all this vacant thoughts that I don't get down to nitty-gritty. Don't ever let me cook anything for you. You might not have the right ingredients. I just want to get to the end product. Good. That's what God is. and I rest there. That when Christ, when what was set before him, the devil tempted. And you remember when he went to the 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness and he was tempted, and the devil showed up after he tried to get him to eat some bread and he wouldn't do it, and then he tried to get him to do some magic stuff with the angels, you know, catch you. And then he took him to the pinnacle up on the tower and he said, look at all these kingdoms. See, he already had set before him all those kingdoms. He knew they were his. And see, once you have that in your focus, you know, this little piddly stuff, yeah, it doesn't. See, there's a peace that passes all understanding. And the battle goes on, day by day, moment by moment, each second. C.S. Lewis, let me read to you, in Christianity and Culture, C.S. Lewis, you know who C.S. Lewis is? He wrote the Screwtape Letters and things like that. Listen to what he said in this Christianity and Culture. There's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. That's what I'm trying to say. That battle goes on each moment of our life, and we have a choice because God's a gentleman. He gives Jesus that opportunity. Here in the garden, verse 39, he went a little further after he left his three and he fell on his face and he prayed, Father, if it be possible. The battle's going on. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came back to his disciples, his buddies, and he found them asleep. And he said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away two more times, and he came back and said, let's go. And they went. And when they came back to the disciples, and there came a multitude, Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Verse 48, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Verse 54, how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be, he said. See, he knew every step of the way. He knew about every second and every step. He understood what C.S. Lewis wrote about. Now, I'm going to tell you, C.S. Lewis didn't originate that. That came from him. Came from Jesus. That's how he understood it. He knew that every moment was important. Verse 55, in that same hour, Jesus said to the multitude, are you come up against a thief with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Well, the trials begin. They're in three stages. The Jewish trial and the Gentile trial is in three stages. The Jewish trial begins at Annas, and it's a condemnation. Then they go to Caiaphas, and there's kind of an informal trial there, and then they go to the real trial before the Sanhedrin. And somewhere in between one and two, somewhere in between that preliminary hearing at Annas' house, you know, Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. This was a good old boy system. Somewhere between Annas' house, that preliminary trial, that hearing that took place, and then the real trial of the Sanhedrin, we get Judas, his betrayal. We get Peter's three denials and the crowing of the cock. And then come the Gentile trial. The Roman trial with Pilate and Herod and Pilate. It's in three stages. Pilate hears him. He says, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. But he finds out that he's from Galilee and Herod's in town, so sends him over to Herod. Herod has a little fun with him, sends him back. Doesn't see anything wrong with him. Sends him back to Pilate. We're in chapter 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against to put him to death. They hated him. That's why they wanted to kill him. They hated him. How could they hate a man so good? You want to know why? Now, I ask myself this question all week. Why did they kill him? And the only answer I came up with was they hated him. I kept going back, well, that was fulfillment of Scripture. You know, God, but that would let them off the hook. That doesn't let them off the hook. That was just God accomplishing what He knew they were going to do. That's predetermination. Look over at, you're in Matthew, go over to, hold your finger there because we'll come back. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world. See, He was that light. And boy, darkness hates light. He's the light. Light has come in the world and men love darkness rather than light. That's crazy, isn't it? That's not even logical. But it's true. We all walked there. You know, we were all zombies before we knew Him. Now, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but we were alive. So what's that make you? Makes you a zombie. Right? The living dead. Didn't know you were a zombie before you were saved, did you, Betty? That's true. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. He's the one who's brought that light into our life. He's the light of the world. But you know they hate Him because why? Their deeds are evil. That's what it says. Verse 20, for everyone that does evil hates the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why they crucified Him. They hated Him. Who crucified Him? Well, technically the Romans did. But it was really the Jews. Come back to 27. Verse 15. He's back from Herod. He's back with Pilate. Now at the feast, the governor, Pilate, was accustomed to releasing unto the people a prisoner, Barabbas. Can I tell you something really quick about Barabbas? I'm running a little out of time here, but Barabbas. Remember Bar Jonah talking about Simon? That's son. Word son. Bar. Son Abbas. Remember Abba? What's that word? Father. And they always called the chief priests or the elders fathers. Abbas. Bar Abbas. I heard a guy this week talk about that, and he said, I really think that this was probably one of the sons of one of the religious hierarchy. Barabbas. Well, I just thought I'd share that with you. That's kind of interesting. But here's a guy who's a murderer. And we know that because it tells us that over in Luke. He's murdered people in the insurrection. And he's in prison. Verse 17, therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, this is the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the people, the multitude. He said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was seated on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this righteous man, for I suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests, elders persuaded the multitude they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Poor Pilate, he doesn't want to do it because he knows he's a righteous man. He's done nothing wrong. But these people hate him so much. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before them, and said, I am innocent of the blood of this man, this righteous man. See ye to it. Then answered all the people, his blood be on us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. See, I was Barabbas. That cross was mine. And he took my place. Just like he took Barabbas' place on that cross. See, the cross teaches us something. You know, it doesn't teach the sinner. The sinner's got to come to the death and the blood. But the cross teaches us something. As a believer, it's not for the sinner. It's for the saint. Verse 27, the soldiers took Jesus into the common hall and gathered in unto him the whole band, and they stripped him They put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited the crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they spat on him and took the reed and smote him. And after they mocked him, they took the robe off him, put on his own raiment, and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon, and they compelled him to bear the cross. And when we get to the cross, there's three groups of people. Verse 39, and there are those that pass by wagging their heads and reviling him. And verse 41, there's the chief priest who mock him, scribes and elders. He saved himself, verse 42, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. And verse 44, the thieves who were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And then about noon, the sixth hour, darkness over the face of the earth. For 3 hours. I don't know what happened those 3 hours. I don't know if anyone does. We know that he cried out after that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You want to read about all this, go to Psalm 22 and just spend some time meditating on that. But then three groups of people show up again. Verse 54, the centurion. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus, saw the earth quake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And then the women, and many women were there beholding afar off who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And then Joseph of Arimathea, verse 57, the evening was come. There came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. You know, that was fulfillment of Scripture too. Everything. Everything. From the thorns on his head to the beating with the reed, the plucking out of the beard, the spitting, all of it was fulfillment of Scripture. He endured that because of the joy that was set before him. I had a friend one time. By the way, that's not the end of the story. We'll let Leland finish it next week. I had a friend one time ask me, said, Derek, what if it's not real? What if you die, there's nothing? And I said, well, you've gained everything in this life and lost nothing. But if it is real, even though you lose everything in this life, you've gained everything. And see, that's what the cross teaches. Let's pray. Father, Joe always is delighted to say that this is the day that you have made and let us rejoice and be glad. And that blesses me. Every day, Father, is a day of battle. It's warfare. We're to get up and have that armor on, and we're not to be taken in by the wiles of the enemy. Lord, I pray that the need that we have, the greatest need that we have, be met. Even as Paul said, is to know Him. And not just to know Him, but the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and be made conformed unto His obedience. Father, Your Son, our glory, we pray this in His name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.